Lovely to be here. First time I've been in Pune. I've been to India. It's my fourth time, I think, to India. So I'm getting familiar with things like crossing the road and stuff like that. So the big thing I want to bring to you today is this. This is the big thing, okay? If we can get onto some other stuff to do with the prophetic and prophecy later on, that's great. But I feel this is the big thing. God really wants to speak to you this morning. Okay, let's just pray. Father, we just open ourselves to you right now. Thank you for the worship. Thank you that you've been here present with us. Thank you, Lord, you were the first one in the building. And you're kind of the last one to leave, although you actually never leave. Lord, we just say, Lord, would you just touch us now? Would you speak to us? We pray we would hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 3. I've noticed these scriptures come up there. I don't know if anybody wants to put it up. Don't have to. 2 Kings chapter 3, I'm going to be speaking from today. It's a story about Elisha and a story about Israel and Judah. But you know, to understand the story, and my title of my talk is called Thirsty for God. I don't know if you're thirsty for God. I hope you're thirsty for God. I hope you're thirsty for more. I hope you know there is far more than you have ever experienced. There is far more. There is a vast amount of God. You have hardly touched him. Seriously. And he wants to take you a bit further. So understand this story from 2 Kings chapter 3. We need to know a bit of history first. Okay, and so the nation of Israel at this moment in time had been split into two nations. So you've got 10 tribes in the north called Israel, and they had military control over another nation called Moab. And then you've got two tribes in the south who are called Judah, and they have military control over a nation called Edom. Okay, so in Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, King Ahab, famous king in the Bible, famous for all the wrong reasons, King Ahab had died. And so Moab, who were under Israel's control, they saw it as a moment to rebel and say, let's get away from the control of Israel. So they wanted to break free. So to try and reestablish their control over Moab, what Israel did is it joined forces with Judah and Edom, okay? So you've got three kings, not about three wise men, you've got three kings who are coming up against this rebel state who have decided to rebel. But as was the pattern in Israel now, the kings of Israel were ungodly. And so there's another ungodly king called Joram. Okay, and he decides we've got to go and attack and take back Moab, but he just decides how to do it. He says, we're all going to go through the desert of Edom and we're going to attack from the south. So that's what they do. They have a plan, they go and they march. But they're going through this desert. And after marching for 7 days through the desert, they run out of water and they're really in danger of dying of thirst. So in desperation, these three kings, they come and they say, is there a prophet anywhere? And they say, yeah, there's a prophet Elisha. So they say, let's go and inquire of the prophet Elisha. We now need God's help. And at first, Elisha is really angry. He really does not like the king of Israel. Okay? But because of the king of Judah, who he's got a bit more respect for, he agrees to help them. And he prophesies. And this is the prophecy that I want to read you. So it's 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 15 to 20. I'm reading from the ESV version. It says, but now bring, this is so it's Elisha speaking, but now bring me a musician. And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, I will make this dry stream bed full of pools. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but that stream bed shall be filled with water so that you shall drink. You, your livestock, and your animals. This is a light, this is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand. And you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city. And you shall fell every good tree and stop up all springs of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. The next morning, about the time of the offering, the next morning about the time of offering the sacrifice, water came from the direction of Edom till the country was filled with water. So that's an amazing story. I just want to draw out three very simple points from that and apply them to us this morning. So the first point is this. An army needs water. Very straightforward, okay? So these three kings, I mean, they were three kings, but they were certainly not three wise men, because they have badly miscalculated how much water they need. You know, maybe they didn't think this journey was going to take 7 days through the desert. They thought, we'll get in there through there in a day. So maybe they only had a day's water. Maybe the army became bigger than they planned. There were just more men. And so the water that they had chosen, the water that they had kind of got hold of, it just wasn't enough to go round. We don't know. But whatever the reason, it was a really big mistake. And without this divine intervention from Elisha, it would have resulted in total defeat for God's people. No water means defeat. And you know what? It's the same for us. Because we are an army. We're not civilians. I don't know if you're aware of that. I don't know if you think of yourselves like that. You know, when you were born again and God brought you into his kingdom, actually, you became a soldier for Jesus. You were born into an army, the army of God. And actually, we march under a flag. I don't know if you're aware of that. We march under the flag of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's our standard, Jesus Christ. So we march under his flag. Also, we fight in a desert. Because this is not unlike our story. We fight in a desert. And I'd suggest India is actually a desert. Can I suggest your nation is a desert? It is a bit dry out there, but you say, come on, Rodney, it's not really a desert. Physically, maybe not. Are there any deserts in India? Is it actually a desert? Who's been to the desert in India? Okay, one or two of you. So you know a little bit. Or if you've been to Dubai, you know what a desert is like. Well, actually, spiritually, a desert is a land that's dry of spiritual truth. Okay? And according to your 2011 census, only 2.3% of your nation is Christian. Okay? Now, somebody do the maths. There's a clever person here somewhere. I couldn't even do it because my calculator ran out of noise. there's probably more than this now, but there's at least 1.25 billion people in India. 1.25 billion people, only 2.3% are Christian. Somebody shout out, how many is that who are not Christians? Somebody tell me in a moment. Now how many people? We can work the percentage out, it's easy. 1.2 billion are not Christian in the nation. Hey, this is a spiritual desert. This is a place that needs truth, that needs life-giving water, the water that Jesus talks about that will well up from within us. But interestingly, unlike other countries, unlike the UK, I suspect the vast majority of Indian people do believe in a God. Some of them believe in probably 1.2 billion gods. You know, it's a very religious country. And so actually that says to me that there's a thirst in your nation. There is a thirst for truth, but it's a dry place. Because the truth, you know, you might like to think, yeah, God can draw people in. I mean, what great areas are there of this country where there is, you know, there are no Christians, or there's one here or one there, or, you know, there's a real thirst for truth, but it's a dry place. And so, as a church, if you think you can march in this desert without water, or with only just enough to get you by, then you're making a big miscalculation. Because you see, without the power of the Spirit in the church remains, I would suggest, defeated, small and weak. The Bible says this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so God is calling churches everywhere, including here in Pune. God is saying to build a strong church, but not in your own effort, not in your own strength, but by the power of the Spirit flowing through you. There's a saying, isn't there? Saying is an army marches on its stomach. If an army hasn't got enough food, then it's going to be defeated. You know, the church marches actually on water. It is on food, obviously, but because you can stretch the analogy either way. But a church marches on the Spirit. If it's got the life of God in it, the Spirit of God in her, hey, then the church is so powerful, nothing can stand against her. But if there's a dearth of the Spirit, then actually we're beginning to rest on our own strength. Because the Holy Spirit is the life of Jesus flowing through the church. So my prayer for you is that the life of God will flow through you. I'm just going to pray for you, and I'm going to get on to my second point. Father, I just pray that here, Lord, here in this church, Lord, word of grace, that it would be a place where the Spirit is moving. I pray, Lord, this will be a place where the springs are opened. I pray, Lord, this will be a place where the water is flowing, Lord Jesus. Just like we heard about the fountain in their marriage, I pray there'll be a fountain right here in the center of the church, Lord. I pray, God, for the Spirit to move. I pray for times of encountering you that are greater than they've had before. I pray, Lord, for moments of being filled with the Spirit that are more powerful than we have experienced before. We say, Lord, we need you. We need you. We need to drink from you, Lord. Lord, we are thirsty for you. We say, come and fill us again and again to overflowing in Jesus' name. Okay, so an army needs water. Second thing is this, God provides the water. It comes from him. So verses 16 and 17, thus says the Lord, I will make this dry stream bed full of pools. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but that stream bed shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, you, your livestock, and your animals. So God is the provider of the water. And here, God came to the rescue of his people by miraculously providing it in the desert. You see, you shall not see wind or rain, said Elisha. And that speaks of a storm, doesn't it? Why does he say you shall not see wind or rain? Well, you get wind and rain when there's a storm, you know? Suddenly, you see the storm clouds coming. You know, before the storm clouds, you get the wind coming. It's all to do with the air being sucked into the storm and being pulled up. And you get the wind coming, and then you get the rain coming. But he's saying, you're not going to see that. You're not going to see the wind or the rain. So there's going to be no storm. The sky is going to remain clear, but you're going to get the water. That's interesting, isn't it? It makes me think. The reality is we don't know. We don't know if a storm broke days earlier on distant mountains, because it could have done. There could have been a storm days earlier over there. They never saw it. But you know, when the rains, I mean, you know about rain much better than I do. It's so funny, really. You say, oh, England's so wet. I'll tell you what, I reckon it's much wetter here. I've never been in monsoon, but you know, the rain comes and suddenly it can't be contained, can it? And it starts whooshing down. And rain on mountains in a desert, you know, it comes down like a tidal wave down through the desert. And so it could have been that there was a storm a few days earlier on the mountains and the water just comes. We don't know. That in itself is a miracle because Elisha prophesied the exact moment the water would come. That's a pretty cool prophecy. I'd like to do some prophesying like that. Please, God, to bless people. That's a pretty cool prophecy. Or it was just miraculous. It could have just miraculously appeared. We don't know. It doesn't really matter how it happens. But God is able to send life-giving water to the most barren places. Do you feel barren today? God can bring water to you. Do you feel dry? God can bring water to you. Maybe we'll pray for you in a few moments. and God will bring the water. The first thing the water does is it quenched the thirst of God's people. You know, it gave them new energy and restored their mission. You imagine they're marching through the desert. They've run out of water. You imagine how grumpy the soldiers are getting. You know, we've got three kings leading us, and not one of them has the wisdom to have enough water for the army. And I wonder whether the generals were saying, "You've not got enough water. We've not got enough supplies." But this new king, this new hot-headed king, "I'm in charge now. Well, I'm getting back that nation. We're going through the desert." Kings can be very obstinate sometimes. And so when the water comes, you can think of the joy and delight. And if you've ever been really thirsty, you just drink and drink and drink and drink. And that's what it's like. First of all, it brings life again. It brings life. I remember years ago, I drove to France with my family. It was really hot and humid. It was probably not a lot hotter than out there, but the humidity was much higher. And it sapped our energy. And the kids were much younger in those days. And we're all kind of going around like this. "Oh, it's too hot. It's too hot. We can't do anything." The kids, "Oh, do anything. I don't want to go anywhere." Do you know what? The minute we got in the car and turned the air conditioning on, the kids got very lively. "Hey, you know, we're on holiday, you know." It completely changed us because we suddenly had energy and life that had been sapped from us. And that's what the water does. It's like we can't go on any longer. It's like turning on the AC in a car when actually it's terribly hot and humid outside. Suddenly, God, yes, I feel alive again. I feel I can do something again. That's what the water does. It brings life. But also, it made their enemies flee. Because in verse 23, we learn that Moab thought that this water was blood. They kind of saw the water in the distance. And I guess it caught the sun, maybe in the morning, with the sun rising, the red sun. And suddenly they thought it was blood. And they thought the Israelites have turned on themselves, or these armies have turned on themselves, because they were stupid enough not to bring enough water anyway, so they've been fighting over it. And so they break cover, and they end up getting routed because they lose their advantage. So the water restores the army and defeats the enemy. And you know what? It's for the same reasons that we need water, the water of God's Spirit in the church. It's exactly the same reasons. First of all, to bring life to God's people, to make them passionate again and restore their sense of mission. You know, as the Holy Spirit starts to touch people, they come alive again to the purposes of God. They find a new energy. They find a new kind of vision in their lives. And with this life, then comes dreams and destiny and a calling to mission. That's what we experience in the Glorious Church Conference. You know, the Spirit is being poured out. People are getting dreams and visions. They're saying, "Yeah, we're going to plant churches. We're going to do this. We're going to do that." Because the water is flowing. And the church begins to get her identity again. We had a very interesting time in 2015 in Jubilee. Quite frankly, I've never experienced anything like it in the church. I've had some pretty powerful times of encountering God. I had one time, I met him so powerfully I couldn't speak about it for 6 months. Every time I tried to speak, I would either cry or nothing would come out. That's another story. I'm going to tell you about that one now. That's pretty powerful. But in 2015, with that as the backdrop, okay, so that happened around about 2000, I don't know when that happened. That happened about 2010. And in that was in Albania. And in that moment, I suddenly touched God in a way I've never touched him before. And I got a new hunger and thirst for God. And I realized there's something more than what I'd seen in the church. Something more than just being prayed for and falling over. Something more than just laughing. Something more than shaking. All of those things which I'd done, and they're great, and I love all of that, but I touched something of a completely different magnitude in 2010. And I became a bit of a spirit junkie. I wanted that again. I was craving it again. It's like I'd had a drink of water And I was so thirsty for it. And then it happened in 2015 in our church. I'd waited 5 years. Not long in God's timing. It seemed age in my timing. So what happened is I have this prophetic group, and we're busy doing some stuff on the prophetic, and I'm teaching. It's a bit of an Acts moment, because it's a bit like Peter in Acts 10. I'm teaching, and then the Spirit falls on everybody, and they start laughing. They're not laughing at what I'm saying or laughing at me. They could well have been, but they're laughing, and I had to stop speaking because it just broke out spontaneously. So I just stopped, and I thought, we've got to go with this, so we just start praying for people. And it was powerful. But it was kind of a bit like I'd seen before, if I'm honest. I'm not decrying that in any way, please. That is a wonderful thing. People were getting touched. But what happened is I saw this lady over in the corner who I know very well, called Belinda, and she was just standing there, just kind of like receiving, but very passive, I guess. I went over to her, I said, can I pray for you? Yeah, that's fine, you pray for me. And I raised my hand on her head, and I prayed for the water of God to come down. And what she did, she didn't fall over, she went down on her knees, and she cried out at the top of her voice, and she cried and cried and cried. And she's not like normally like that. She's a mum with three small children, not that necessarily means anything, but she's a very stable, very not known for her extravagance, is what I'm trying to say. She's not known for her bravado. She's not known for being like, you know, emotional. And suddenly the Spirit is on her, and he's touching her, and she's crying out, you know, really loud. And I thought, what is going on? I called my wife over, and we're praying together. She's kind of oblivious to us by now. I thought there's some deep-rooted sin that had appeared, you know, me, typical me. Oh, yeah, something coming up here. But it wasn't that. So I text, it went on and on and on, and I think we left. She was still going on and on. got late. Anyway, I texted her the next day and I said, Belinda, what was all that about? And she said, I don't know what that was, but I've been a Christian 20 years. I've never had that experience before. I can feel it now today. It's the heavy, thick presence of God weighing me down. And we then got a month of the heavy, thick presence of God coming to us again and again. And we called extra meetings at And the Spirit would come, and we did not fall over. We went down. Do you know what? It was too difficult to stand. You had to kneel. I had to go down and down like that, because the presence of God, it was like a thick cloak, and it was remarkable. Some would cry and weep. Some would be silent. Some would be praying for those that weren't Christians. And the Spirit, we had this Sunday morning when we had all of this going on, and I'd been ministering to people, and I went back to the front, and my wife was down on the floor, and I knew there was something up with her. She looked like somebody told her mum had died. That's what she actually looked like. She looked in shock, but that wasn't the case. I said, what's happened to you? And she didn't answer me, which again is unusual. We do have good communication normally. She didn't answer me. And so, and a little later on, she just started to say, I've never experienced anything like this. The Spirit, she said, I met Jesus. He's so holy. I mean, she's been a Christian for years. I mean, she has a remarkable conversion story of deliverance. She has some remarkable stories. She said, I've never experienced, it's the same words at Blue News, I've never experienced this before. Jesus is so holy. I am so small. He is so big and powerful. And she you could see it in her face. And she became a completely changed woman. I got a new wife that day. And there you go. Husbands, if you want a new wife, you just pray for the Spirit to come on your wife. And wives, if you want a new husband, some of you really know that you need that, then just pray for the Spirit to come, and he will do it all for you. Don't you try and do it. You won't be able to do it very well. When she drove that evening to the soup run where we provide soup for the homeless people, she said, I came under the zone of the Spirit that was still, at the high school where we meet. And she came under this conviction again as she drove into it. And then she came to a crossing where a train went by, and she said, all those people that Jesus loves, she could hardly bear it. Our wedding anniversary, we came out of the restaurant, an aeroplane went over, goodness knows how high that is. She said, oh, those people in that airplane. And, you know, and she has been so touched by God, it's transformed her prayer life. It's transformed, you know, God will say to her now, you know, you're going to meet so-and-so in the supermarket, and there they are, and she just goes and talks to them. And she's been a quiet, timid lady, if I'm totally honest with you. And do you know what? She's just fallen in love with Jesus again. And we just have worship music on all the time in our house now. You can't get, the kids are really annoying. It's so funny. For years, we had their music as teenagers. Oh, can we have the radio on the car? For years, we had all their rubbish coming out. Now, it's all our stuff. And we're educating them in the things of God. And you know, it changes your life. When the Spirit comes, when you meet the holiness of God, when the presence of God comes, it will change. It will change you. you will be changed. Jesus talks about being changed from one degree of glory to another. There are moments when he wants to do that powerfully in your life. We can think, oh, I'm being changed one degree of glory to another. You know, oh, it happens over time. Yes, gradually. Do you know what? There are moments when he comes, bang. And I was in my office at this time, and the music was playing. I was doing some very mundane emails. The music switched to "The King Is Here." The minute that song came on, Jesus walked in the room, I tell you. And I didn't know what to do. I just started crying. I felt his holiness. I felt his presence. I went down on my knees. I quickly locked the door. I didn't want anybody to come in. Jesus doesn't need to open it. And I just was in the corner weeping for 10 minutes. And he didn't just come. He came in all his majesty. He came with I couldn't really describe it. He came with heavenly hosts and the presence of God. And I just want to encourage you, you know, seek the presence of God. Be hungry. Be thirsty for something that actually, you know, that would change lives. And I've seen, we had a number of people over these 4 weeks just touched by God. Remarkable encounters with the holiness of God. And do you know what? As quickly as it came, it went. Week 5 seemed a bit more ordinary again. But I tell you what was different, those people didn't go back to being ordinary. They stayed changed. And that's a mark of meeting with God, that you stay changed. You know, that actually he so affects you that you are not the same again. Because we can have those moments. You can't live in that moment all your life. And these bodies can't cope with it, I tell you. But actually, he comes in moments like that to change you, because actually you carry on a different person. Okay, so, the Spirit brings life to God's people. But then we need the Spirit to spill out into the world, don't we? You see, water needs to flow to stay fresh. Otherwise, it stagnates in ponds and it begins to stink. So here in the story, we have fresh water flowing across the desert and filling the dry riverbeds. In fact, it spread out so far, the Bible says, water came from the direction of Edom till the country was filled with water. Isn't that what we want? A nation filled with water, with the Spirit of God. And when the water flows from the church, it brings life to a nation. Let me read you a story from your own history, okay? It says, I'll just read what I've got here. It says, after the revival in Wales in 1904, Pandita, that's the one, was inspired to start a special prayer circle in 1905 at the Mukti Mission in the Kasia Hills in Assam to pray for India. About 70 people started to meet every morning to pray. I mean, that's pretty good, isn't it? Actually, I think. We got 70 people every morning to meet in our church. We think revival broke now. 70 people started to meet every morning to pray. And in 6 months, this grew to 500. Wow, it's getting big. Then something remarkable happened. Isn't that funny? Then something remarkable happened. When the remarkable happened, what we thought was remarkable becomes ordinary. We thought that was remarkable, but we're now here. And now this is remarkable. It says on the June 29th, 1905, at 3:30 a.m., God doesn't never comes at a convenient time. The Holy Spirit was poured out on one of the volunteers. So the Holy Spirit hasn't even been poured out yet. Power of God again. And suddenly, 3:30, he turns up at 3:30, he's flown in on a different time and in a different time zone, and it says, one of the girls woke up and saw another girl surrounded by fire. She ran to get a bucket of water to throw it on her, but soon realized it was not real fire. I wonder if she threw it anyway. In less than an hour, the other young women gathered around and began to weep and pray and confess their sins. I tell you, it's the holiness of God. When God comes in his holiness, Christians weep and confess their sins. You do know that. It's a bit, the presence of God is a kind of scary thing. It kind of undoes you. Where am I in here? Yeah, so they're all gathering. On 30th of June, that's a day later, 1905, revival began in India. Teams of girls planted churches all over the nation. And during the next year, God poured out his spirit on different parts of the country. During the decade of revival in India, 1901 to 1910, Christianity grew by 70%. Isn't that incredible? That's in your history. Let's just pray for that. Father, we pray for days of that again. We pray for days of revival. Lord, we need the water. We need the water to flow on us. We do need to encounter you, Lord. We're thirsty for you. We want to encounter with the holiness of God to be changed. But Lord, we don't want it to stay with us. We want it to flow out into our nation. We want India to experience a decade of revival again, Lord. We want it to grow by 70%, Lord. This, you know, Lord, would you do that? Well, only you can do it, Lord. Only you can do it. In Jesus' name, we ask for that. Okay, my third point, last point. Okay, so worship releases the water. This is fascinating. It's interesting, in the story, Elisha asked for a musician to play. I don't know if you have spotted that. Elisha asked for the musician to play so that he can hear God. He says, now bring me a musician. And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. He was actually angry at the king of Israel. And so in that moment, it would have been very easy to prophesy falsely out of anger. And by the way, I always say to people, never prophesy over somebody you don't like. Don't prophesy over somebody you hate. It's far too dangerous. Anyway, that's a little aside. So it's interesting what Elisha does. But he knew that for him, he would hear God if a musician played. And so worship was his pathway to hearing the voice of God. And you know what? One of the things that we've rediscovered as a church in the last few years is the place of worship in welcoming the Spirit and God's presence. Do you know, I think it started a bit like this. In that year I told you about, we had a load of outpourings of the Spirit earlier in that year, in 2015, and I was at a conference, and God said to me, tomorrow I want you to start the meeting by blowing a horn, a trumpet, sorry. I thought, well, I can't blow a trumpet, but I know a man that can. So I phoned him up, Martin. I said, can you bring your trumpet tomorrow? Can you just blow it? I'll tell you when to blow it. He comes, he blows his trumpet, the band strike up, and the Spirit fell. It was absolutely remarkable. And, you know, there's this link between worship and the presence of God. These two things are linked, worship and prophecy. You see, it's the environment that we create where we focus on heaven. You know, worship is a very emotional thing. It's meant to really engage our hearts and our emotions. It is meant to engage our mind as well, so we don't sing rubbish, you know. But it's good to sing truth, but it should connect with our mind and our heart, you know. It should do both. And it's a way of just connecting with God. And one of the things that we've realized is that worship is really important. And even in my own prophetic ministry, one of the first things God did is restored my love of worship before he began to do some other things. And you know what? Heaven is not silent. Heaven is not a library. You don't tiptoe into heaven. God is on the throne. Ooh, you know, I'll slip in the back and have a look. Heaven is noisy. Did you know heaven's noisy? Heaven is very noisy. It says, day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Day and night, they never cease. There is a choir going up day and night shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And do you know what happens then? It doesn't just stop at that. And whenever this happens, the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne and say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist. So there is this noise in heaven. There is a choir in heaven. It's a place of worship, continual worship. And so as we worship, we're just joining in with heaven. We're just tuning into heaven. You know, you can get live feeds, can't you? If you want to get a live feed from Bethel or somewhere, you can get that. You can catch, you know, when they're worshiping, you can put that on. Actually, you know, if you just sit and watch it, it's a bit of a meaningless thing. If you sit and worship at the same time, it can be a great experience. We're joining the live feed of heaven when we worship. And so God is looking for people to create a culture of heaven here on earth. If heaven is noisy and worshipful, then actually God's looking for that to be here on earth. And so as we worship, it's like breaking an alabaster jar of perfume over Jesus' feet. Do you know what happens when we do that? The fragrance fills the room and blesses everyone. That's what worship is like. And so at Jubilee, what we did is we learned to linger in songs. We stopped rushing through our list of songs. And before we kind of like, you know, what's your song list? That's just because I lead them. I lead meetings. I love leading meetings. I think it's one of the hardest jobs to do, but I love doing it. And what's your song list? And we would kind of go through all the songs. Actually, we stopped doing that now. We got some songs, but we're lingering. We're staying in the presence. We keep staying there and allowing God to come and touch us. We don't rush, but we're waiting for the Spirit. As we give Him space to move, He seems to come more and more powerfully. And, you know, again, some remarkable times of worship. I just want to pray for the worship. If you're involved in worship, just want to stand now. Father, I just want to pray for everybody. Open your hands to God. I just want to pray for everybody involved in worship. Lord, I just pray for a real anointing, Lord Jesus. I pray for a real sense of your presence to come. I pray for a real commissioning of those who lead worship, Lord. God, I pray that they would hear the sound of heaven. And Lord, I pray that they would be able to tap in to the sound of heaven. Lord, I pray for skill. I pray for receptivity to tune in to what you're saying, and to allow heaven to come and touch us, Lord. God, I just pray, bless the worship in this church, Lord Jesus. Would you bless every musician in Jesus' name? Would you bless everyone that's taking part in worship, Lord, in Jesus' name? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's the Spirit just there. Ooh. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can sit down. Okay. In the story in 2 Kings, you know, the riverbeds are dry. They're waiting for water to flow because they're dry riverbeds. They're made for that purpose. See, a riverbed has been cut out for the water to flow. And in every Christian, there is a riverbed waiting to receive water from heaven. It's the way we're made. We're meant to receive the flow of the Spirit in our lives. You see, God never designed these riverbeds to be dry. They're meant to be constantly full of flowing water, bringing life. When you see water in the Bible, it brings life. There's trees growing on the banks. There's fish swimming in the water. You know, there's life. So I want to ask you, how dry is your riverbed today? How dry is it? Are you dry? Is the water of the Spirit flowing? Or are your channels blocked? Are there boulders and mud in the way? Has it been a while since the water flowed? You know, if the riverbed in your life is full of rubbish, when the flood comes, it actually creates chaos. If you know that. See, when the Spirit comes, when he comes, he does come into channels. And when there isn't channels, he kind of spills out everywhere. And it flows everywhere. So do you need to repent of any sin? Are there things clogging up the flow of the Spirit in your life, stopping you hearing God? You know, do you need to dig out your riverbed to allow the Holy Spirit to flow in your life? The key is this: make Jesus king of every part of your life. Make him Lord of every part. We have to keep doing that, by the way. You don't just say, yeah, Jesus is Lord of every bit of my life. It's cultivating a life that reflects that and is true to that. I got this quote. I got it off, funnily enough, off YouTube. It's from the Hebridean Revival. You know, there was a great revival in the 1950s on the islands just off the coast of Scotland. It's a very rural community. Fascinates me that there was a revival there, not in one of the big cities of Scotland. You know, those that are hungry, God will come to. They were hungry, and that's why he came there. That's what I think. This is a lady. She got converted when she was 16 in this revival. She's got a lovely story. You can find it on YouTube. Her name's Mary Peckham. But she said this: the conviction of sin in a time of revival is too terrible for words. Wow. I just want to read you one other thing, and then I've kind of finished. I'm just going to then just pray. Actually, I don't want to do that. I just want to read you a little bit of an account from that revival, just to finish. Okay. The conviction of sin in a time of revival is too terrible for words. It's hard for us to get hold of that, do you know? We don't often see the conviction of sin, if I'm honest. Maybe you do. I don't think in the UK we see it a lot. This is from the Hebridean Revival in 1950-something. Can't remember the date, actually. So I'll just read this. This is part of the account. As the meeting, that's the meeting in the church, the organized meeting, as the meeting was finally closing at 4 a.m., by the way. So the meeting went on till 4 a.m. These people got up and worked the next day, by the way. They got very little sleep. They weren't all just out in the spirit for days on end. They're out in the fields the next day, working the fields. As the meeting was finally closing at 4 a.m., a messenger hurried to the preacher. Come with me. There was a crowd of people outside the police station. They are weeping and in awful distress. We don't know what's wrong with them, but they are calling for someone to come and pray with them. Describing the scene outside the police station, this is 4 a.m., the minister later declared, "Oh, I saw a sight I never thought possible, something I shall never forget. Under a starlit sky, men and women were kneeling everywhere, by the roadside, outside the cottages, even behind the peat stacks, crying for God to have mercy on them. Nearly 600 people had been making their way to the church when suddenly the Spirit of God had fallen upon them in great conviction, causing them to fall on their knees in repentance." Isn't that incredible? When the water is poured out, it floods across the land. Just like it filled the nation, it floods here and pours out across the land. Isn't that incredible? Let's stand. Let's just all stand together. Just hold out our hands to God. I'm just going to be silent for a moment, and I want you, in that moment, if you know that your riverbed is dry, I want you to ask for God to fill it. If you know that your riverbed has got mud and boulders in it, there's sin that you're aware of in your life, and you're thinking, I want to clear that out now before the Spirit comes in such conviction in the days to come, then you need to do business with God and say, God, I repent. Please help me to deal with that. Let's just be quiet before God. Just take this as a kind of a solemn moment. Father, I pray that you would send the water. God, would you send your water, send your Spirit, not just on us, Lord, but on our nation. Lord, would you turn the dry stream beds into great flowing rivers of water? Lord, would you wash across the nation? But Lord, you start in the churches. That's where you start. You start with dealing with the churches. And I just pray, Lord, you would just come and wash over us. God, I just pray, come and touch our lives. Come and touch us, Lord. Lord, I pray for your Spirit just to come again and just wash. Just wash afresh, Lord. Holy Spirit, we take you seriously. Lord, we don't want to play around with these things. We don't want to be found in a desert without water. Lord, we need water to drink. God, we know that you are the one who provides the water. Lord, would you provide the water? Would you just come and touch us? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we pray for more of you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.